Good morning. That was passable. Better than I've heard some Sundays. Well, it is a pleasure to be in big church again with you, as we call it in youth ministries. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, please. Chapter 1. We've been walking through Galatians with the high schoolers on Wednesday night during rush hour for the past several weeks. And I know a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve brought us the word from chapter 6, bearing one another's burdens. We're going to skip backwards a little bit and go all the way back to chapter 1 and really focus in on the gospel. To do that, though, I think it would be helpful before we dive into verses 6 through 9, which is where we'll be this morning, to spend a little bit of time getting some background on the book, just by way of reminder for us. The letter to the Galatians is a letter to not one church, but a group of churches in an area that Paul had gone to. Paul had preached the true gospel to them. Many of them had responded. Churches were formed. And as Paul normally does, he moved on to the next area. But before he did that, this is the Apostle Paul coming, bringing the word, starting these churches, setting up leadership, making sure they're rolling, and then moving on. Soon after Paul leaves, we know from this letter, false teachers arrive. In this case, in the form of Judaizers. We'll talk a little bit more about them, but essentially, Jews who were coming in and saying essentially this: Jesus is great. We like him. He's good. But you need something else if you really want to make it to heaven. If you really want to be justified. If you really want to be right with God. You need something else. In this case, that something else was the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey these dietary laws. You need to ascribe to the law of Moses. In addition to Jesus, you need to do all these things. You need to check off these things on this list, and then you can be saved. This is the situation that the Galatians were in. They were in the midst of it as Paul writes this letter to them, and you can sense that as you walk through the first few verses of this chapter. Paul is writing to the Galatians in response to these false teachers coming in and beginning to draw the Galatians away. The way that the Judaizers did this was, instead of going after the message directly, they went after the messenger. They went after Paul. And they said essentially three things about Paul. One, is he really an apostle? I mean, really? Did he really get this message from God? Number two, do we really know where this message is from? Did the real apostles in Jerusalem, Peter and those guys, do they really know Paul? Did they sign off on this guy? Really? Now, their point wasn't to attack Paul. Their point was the gospel. But the gospel came to the Galatians through Paul, and the Judaizers knew that if they could go after Paul and undercut him, then they could distort and shift the gospel. That's their goal. So Paul shows up in the first couple of chapters of Galatians. He basically gives his thesis statement, which is what we're going to look at this morning, and then defends his apostleship. He defends the fact, he reminds them that he's had plenty of interaction with the apostles, and the apostles have more than signed off on him. And he defends, of course, the message. And all of this is for the purpose of defending the message. Paul is not in the business of defending himself. He is defending the things that are being attacked so that the gospel is not messed with. That's what he's going after here. Before we jump into verse 6, though, there's also something missing from the first five verses that show up in so many other of Paul's letters, and it is telling. Paul is fired up in the book of Galatians. He is fired up. And in most of the letters that he writes, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, all of those books have a greeting, and very closely after that, there's a sense of thanksgiving. Paul will specifically offer thanks to God for something that he's heard about that congregation, even the Corinthians, who we know are quite messed up. There's thanksgiving offered to God for something that they've done. There is zero thanksgiving in Galatians. He gives a greeting and then slaps, basically, is what happens. So this is kind of analogous to, we don't see this, we don't write like this, so it probably doesn't jump off the page to us. It definitely didn't jump off the page to me. But this is kind of analogous to you show up somewhere that you regularly go. It could be home, it could be work, it could be school, and there's someone there that's always there that always says, hello, hi, how are you? Some sort of pleasantry. How you doing? Hi. And then one day you walk in and they're like, hey, we need to talk. It's kind of like that. That's what the beginning of this letter kind of indicates. Paul is dispensing with some of the, you know, the standard pleasantries that he goes through. They're not there just for show, but there's zero thanksgiving. It's, hi, Galatians, we need to talk. What are you doing? And he's fired up. Let me read the passage. We'll pray and then we'll dive in. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 1. This is what it says. I am astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the gospel of in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we walk through your word this morning that you would open our eyes to see the truth. God, that you would make your message clear. God, that you would help us see this passage that we've looked at many times before, many of us, God, with fresh eyes, that you would work in our hearts, encourage us, warn us as we speak to this central pillar of everything that we are, the good news of your Son. And God, also as we walk through this, I pray that you would work in the hearts of any of those here who don't know you, who haven't actually bended the knee to your Son, haven't accepted this good news. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts. We know that only you can change the heart of man, God, and I pray that you would do that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Paul is fired up. Paul is fired up. Consternated. That's not a good word. He's angry. He's fired up at the Galatians. He is fired up at the Galatians. So the question that seems natural for us is, once we recognize that Paul is fired up, a good question would be, what did they do? Why is he so fired up at them? What did they do? And we find that in verse 6. He comes right out of the gate with, what are you guys doing? Look what it says in verse 6. We could spend all morning, probably several mornings, just in verse 6. This is kind of his premise. This is where he's going to go the rest of the book. He says, I, Paul speaking, am astonished. Now, I know it's only three words in, but there's a lot there. Let's stop there for a second. I have the joy of having a 4-year-old son, and it is a joy. I also have the joy of being able to see my 4-year-old son see something that isn't really that amazing and be absolutely flabbergasted by it because he doesn't know any better. So he sees something. I can't tell you how many times you guys that have ever interacted with young children or even some older children. You're talking to someone and you show them something and they say, why all the time. And why is that? And you explain it and they go, that's amazing. Like, it's a window. I mean, you know, right? I mean, it, you know, it's not really that amazing. I mean, it is, I guess, but it's not that amazing. There's something telling about the fact that Paul says, I am astonished here. I think often of junior hires, especially the city kid shelter junior hires that have never got outside of kind of the concrete jungle. And we take them to camp for the first time, and they get off the bus, and they're like in the middle of like a forest with like bathrooms, you know, not really a forest, but for them a forest. And they see like not one or two trees, but like hundreds. And there's a sense of they're standing on dirt. They're surrounded by nature and mountains and lakes and things, and usually more quiet than they're used to. They also don't have their phone, which really helps. And there's a sense of, I love seeing this. They're just like, where am I? You know, like, I've never seen this before. And it's funny because you forget every time, like, you've never like, been outside in, like, real nature. Like, really? But sometimes that's how it is. That's not what we're talking about here with Paul. Paul has seen some stuff. For him to say that he's astonished, this word is marveled. Like, he's agog. He's incredulous. He is astonished at the Galatians and what they've done. Not in a good way, but he's astonished. This is Paul. I mean, this guy has been around. He has seen a lot of stuff, not the least of which is Jesus show up in glory to him on the road to Damascus. Seamus is astonished because he hasn't seen a whole lot of things. Anything can astonish him almost. Paul has seen Jesus show up, and the guys that were with him were like dead men, and he was blinded. And he heard God talking to him face to face. Paul has seen stuff. For him to say that I'm astonished should give us a moment of pause. This isn't like us being astonished. This is something entirely I'm astonished. I am in wonder at what you guys are doing. I'm astonished. What's he astonished about? What have the Galatians done? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. He is astonished because of what the Galatians have done. Two words here that are key in this verse, deserting and turning. We'll talk about them in turn. So deserting. Deserting is not, that's a silly joke, never mind. Deserting is the idea of abandonment. Literally transporting oneself away of your own will and volition. I think sometimes we think about false teachers and we think about the Galatians or other situations like this and we think, oh, these poor saps, those silly Galatians, they weren't paying attention and all of a sudden they turned around and the false teachers had, you know, done all the work. The Galatians ended up over here and they thought, oh, what happened? Where are we? But that's not the idea here. Paul barely mentions the Judaizers. They are hateful, evil people who are set, they have set out specifically to undercut and destroy the gospel. But he barely even mentions them. He is not astonished at the Judaizers. He knows what the Judaizers are about. He's astonished that the Galatians, these believers, have listened to them, have decided to go with them, are in the process here. It's not done. It's not completed. It's in the process of deserting God and turning away from the truth. The idea of desertion is transporting oneself away. I think that's telling for us. This isn't some separate category of Christian. Oh, they're just, you know, those Christians, they're not really with it, not really paying attention. They don't really know much. They're weak. No. No, these are strong churches planted by the Apostle Paul, and they have specifically decided on their own to desert, to walk away, to abandon, and Paul is flabbergasted by it. But he's not only astonished that they have walked away. Paul has seen people walk away before. Paul has seen people, he has seen believers get ensorcelled and listen to other false teaching and start to question things and start to walk away. He's not only astonished by that. He's especially astonished because they did it so quickly. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. It's that old phrase, essentially. I was gone 5 minutes. I was just there. I was just there, Galatians. What happened? I was just there. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. He uses the phrase grace of Christ, important phrase. We might roll over that because, you know, these are words that we see everywhere. The Judaizers' main contention is that you need Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus by faith, grace, plus works. So it's fine that you believe in Jesus and that you believe that he did this, and that's great, but you also need works. You need you. You need you, Galatians. You're important. You've got to do something here, and you need works. You need to do this list. If you don't do this list, you're not going to get in. But if you do this list, you know, somehow, at least partially, you're kind of obligating God to say, okay, you can come in. That's the idea. Paul slips in this phrase that you're abandoning, you're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. A reminder to the Galatians that it's not about works. It's about grace through faith. It's not about anything that we do. The best that we have just compounds the problem. Because we think it's worth something. Filthy rags, Scripture says. The best that we've got outside of Jesus. Deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul says, I'm astonished that you've so quickly abandoned, transported yourselves away from God who called you in the grace of Christ and that you are currently in the process of turning to a different gospel. There had to be Galatians in this church, by the way, that thought, whoa, whoa, whoa. Paul. Gear down. Really? You just need to chill a little bit, Paul, because you're getting crazy. You're taking this way farther than it really has gone, Paul. These guys came in, yes. They don't like you, yes. We're not abandoning Jesus. We're not abandoning God. We still love the gospel. We're still all about grace. What are you talking about, Paul? I mean, we're concerned about some of the stuff they're saying about you, but we haven't left Jesus. We're not walking away from the gospel. And part of Paul's message is, this is exactly what you're doing. You may not see that that's what you're doing because they're doing it subtly. They're doing it slyly. But this is exactly the road that you're on. You're currently in the process, Galatian church, he says, of deserting God and turning away from the gospel, the true gospel, the true good news. That's a similar idea to repenting. This idea of, this isn't like a minor course correction. This idea of turning is 180. You're going the opposite direction. Opposite direction. You're making a U-turn. This is his contention. This is why he is so fired up. This is what the Galatians had done. This is what got Paul so wound up. We've spoken a little bit about why they did it, but it might be helpful for us to just mention it really quickly. They did it because they willfully deserted. They transported themselves. The false teachers didn't come in, hold them at gunpoint, load them up all in trucks, take them to another church and say, okay, now you're part of our church and you believe in a different gospel, whether you like it or not. That wasn't what happened. They came in, they said, hey, we've got another message for you. What about this? And the Galatians went, sounds good. It was a willful decision. The false teachers are complicit, absolutely. But the final culpability lays upon the heads of the Galatians themselves, not the false teachers. Okay, before we get to what they should have done, because Paul goes after that quite vociferously, actually. Before we get to what they should have done, I think it'd be helpful to talk about, one, what is this different gospel? And two, who are these guys in verse 7 that we see in verse 7? Look at verse 7. After he says, turning to a different gospel at the end of verse 6, this phrase is connected. Verse 7, not that there is another one. That's Paul snidely a little bit inserting. Of course, there isn't another one, obviously. Yes, you're turning to a different gospel, but just so you know, Galatians, there is only one gospel. Just to make that clear. There is only one gospel. There is one way. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. In this section, this is who's mentioned. This is is the Judaizers. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This verse is also very, very helpful for us. Who are these who are troubling them? This idea of trouble is the idea of stirring something up, instigating, throwing little bits into the system to mess. This isn't a full frontal assault. This is kind of nipping at the flanks, little by little, subtly. But there are some who trouble you. These are the Judaizers. We've mentioned them. There's not really a whole lot more to know about them. They were Jews who looked really, really good, who sounded really, really good. These new believers knew less about the Bible, most likely, than these Jews did. They knew more, they could quote more, they sounded good, they looked the part, they could speak their language, they knew where they were coming from. It was subtle. These were Jews that, these were people who seemed like they had authority, who seemed like they knew what they were talking about, who came in saying that they were sent from the apostles, just like Paul was. Credentials seemed to be in place. Everything seemed okay with these guys. These are the Judaizers. These are the false teachers. Some have come to trouble you, to stir things up, to instigate rebellion. And this is what they want to do. This is the different gospel. This is how they achieve destroying the gospel. And if they can destroy that, as Martin Luther says, the whole thing's over. That's paraphrased from the German. Basically, it's the doctrine of justification is everything. And without that, everything else falls apart. If you can undercut and change the gospel, if you can mess with the gospel, then it's done. And that's exactly what they're doing, but they're doing it in a roundabout way. This is how they do it. This is incredibly helpful for us today because it's the same methodology. Verse 7, who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word distort is super helpful for us. This is the idea for those of you that are like kind of geeked out on cameras, or you've seen Jerry or Mark or some of the other ones that have these. This is the idea of having like an actual DSLR with like the manual focus lens. You know, the one that you can mess up if you don't do it right. That's why all of us don't have them, or most of us don't have them. So this is the idea of taking a picture that is super clear, you know exactly what's going on in it, and just subtly changing it. It's not way off. It's not, I don't know where I am, I can't see anything, how do I get out of this room? It's barely changed. Couple of clicks. Subtle distortion. Stuff gets a little fuzzy. Not sure what's going on the periphery. That's the idea here. Subtle shifts. I think sometimes we think about false teachers showing up with horns and pitchforks and it being really, really easy for us to discern like, whoa, 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 that's not going to work. You need to leave. But that's not the way that this happens. That's not the way that this happens. Subtle changes, subtle distortions to the gospel. Not Paul, not apostles, subtle shifts to the actual gospel. This is how the false teachers are going after things. If they can just add one thing to what Jesus did in the minds of the Galatians, they've got them. That's all it takes. One thing. If they can add circumcision, if they can add this dietary law, if they can add this one thing to the Galatians' understanding of how they can be saved, they've got them. And that's what they're going after. Grace plus anything equals a different gospel. Anything. Jesus paid it all. That doesn't leave room for anything else to be added. That doesn't leave room for anything for us to do. There's nothing that we can do to take on our back and somehow stand before God and say, God, look what I did. No, 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 God, I get it. Jesus did most, but 11%, I did that. Remember this thing I did? I did that. That's what they're going after. Okay, we've seen what the Galatians have done to get Paul so up in arms? We've looked at why they did it. They're making this decision on their own. We've even looked a little bit at where it goes, why it's such a big deal. But we're going to look a little bit at what Paul says they should have done. Galatians, this is what you should have done in verses 8 and 9. And essentially he repeats verse 8 in verse 9, which in ancient text, especially Semitic text, is essentially a way of saying this is really important. I'm going to repeat it, and then I'm going to say it again. So this is a big deal. Pay attention to this. Verse 8, what should they have done? But even, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's a pretty strong statement. It's a strong statement here. But even if we, meaning Paul shows up again, says, look, this isn't about me, this is about the message. If I show up and I say, hey, these guys are wrong, but guess what? There is something else you can do to get to heaven. You've got to do this list over here. Paul says, no, I'm out. If we show up, or an angel from heaven, usually sent out as messenger from God, an angel from heaven shows up. If these preach to you a gospel contrary, different to the one we preach to you, to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's a pretty clear text. If anyone shows up, and preaches something other than the true gospel, let him be accursed. I don't know about you guys, we don't use that word accursed very often. Yeah? No? Okay. So we don't go around saying, sir, you are accursed. I curse you. We don't really do that. The word here in the Greek is a word that some of us will be familiar with. It's anathema. It's anathema. It has the idea of excising. Where's Dr. Noel Lumley? He knows what excising is. So this is related to the idea of something affecting your body, something being attached to your body that has put the rest of your body in danger, and it must be cut out. It is going to hurt. It's going to be difficult, but it needs to be cut out. That kind of severe treatment, extreme measures. Somebody shows up and preaches a gospel different from the one that is the true gospel. They are cut out. Excise them. They are anathema. Strong language. This isn't just because Paul is kind of a jerk and he likes kicking people out of buildings or communities. It's because of what's at stake. The gospel is everything. He knows why the Judaizers are there, even if some of the Galatians are still just kind of like, huh? He knows why they're there. And he says, look, you cannot mess around with the truth about how God has ordained someone to come to know the way that they might be reconciled to God. You can't mess around with the conduit for salvation. You can't do that. You can't mess with this message. This isn't kicking people out of church because they don't agree with you about what happened to the dinosaurs. This is a common topic we talk about in youth. That's not the point. That's not the point. Oh, you don't believe... Well, I'm sorry, what? You're a late dater? No. Sorry, get out. It's not like that. This is central. This is everything. The gospel, there is one gospel. And then he says in verse 9, he repeats, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Paul comes into this letter with essentially both guns blazing. Greeting, and then look, we got to talk. Galatians. You guys are in danger, and some of you don't even realize how grave the danger is. He will go on to flesh out a lot of these things that he's talked about here in this first section. But for us, today, there is there is a lot of implication for us today. Even though this letter is removed by almost 2,000 years of history and culture and geography, this is God's word. It is obviously authoritative and relevant for us today. The reality is, the attack on the gospel is no less today than it was back then. The false teachers are everywhere. It's not appropriate in our according to the world to call them that. It's not really acceptable according to the world for us to light people up for messing with the gospel. But biblically, that's exactly what Paul is calling the Galatians to do within the context of their congregation. Protect the gospel. This is absolutely appropriate for us today. There's a couple of just implications that we could walk through in regards to this passage for us. Thinking through with the youth, obviously, they're in the same context that we are. Yes, things are different for them now as they were when I was in their situation, but the reality is, when it comes to this, the world's methodology, the world's way of going after the gospel, the world's attempt to undercut the gospel, we're in the same situation. We live in a world that marches to much the same drum. So for us this morning at San Gabriel, I think there's a couple of major implications for us, for me. One, obviously, this is a cautionary tale. Again, the Galatian church was not some weak church started without the truth. It was Bible-based. These were solid churches. Paul had began these churches. They were Bible-based, strong. They had leadership. Paul left them healthy, as healthy as, you know, a church can be, I think. They had been equipped. Priorities were laid out for these churches. These are not weak churches. The Galatian church wasn't some ragtag group of, had they had no idea what they were doing. These were strong churches. And yet they were on the way, they were in the process of abandoning God and turning to a different gospel. Turning away from the true gospel. That's just a scary reality. That's just a scary reality. And I think it's something that should definitely give us pause. We should not sit here and think, as I sometimes think, when we hear stories about Peter and how often he puts his foot in his mouth, and the Galatians and the Corinthians and some of these churches that are just epically failing, and Paul has to light them up on things that we think, guys, come on, really? This is remedial. This is like English 101 stuff. You should know this already. The reality is we have the exact same propensity. We have the danger is the same for us today. We should also note that false teaching may not show up the way that in our minds we sometimes think it might. False teaching will show up in subtle, clever, crafty ways. Not necessarily easily discernible, not blatant, though sometimes that's how it is. Subtle shifts, subtle distortions that over time destroy the gospel rather than a full frontal assault that just attempts to obliterate it. The enemy is crafty. In light of this, I think an implication for us is to guard the deposit that has been entrusted to us, to be careful with the gospel, to think through the gospel, to compare what we hear. Back in Paul's time, this letter was delivered by hand. Now, there's no need for that. Just as the medium today has made it so much easier for us as believers to convey the truth about the gospel instantaneously to someone on the other side of the world in about 14,000 different ways, It is also made it that much easier for the enemy to convey their message. And the reality is, although God is on our side and therefore we win in the end, more people on this planet are for the enemy than for the true gospel. So most of the things that we are viewing through any of those mediums, conversations that we're having with people, we're having conversations, we're viewing things that have been put together, that have been made within the context of against the gospel. Everybody is in the gospel business, everybody. There's nobody that's outside of that. Either you've believed and accepted the truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins and paid that debt, and you've been saved, and you revel in that, and you proclaim it, or you work for the other side. There's only those two options. Ephesians 2 and so many other places talk about that. Everybody's in the gospel business. We should be very careful about kind of turning off our discernment, turning off our brains, turning off our hearts when we're listening or viewing or talking or whatever we're doing. It is everywhere. This false teaching is pervasive, and subtly these things can work themselves into our hearts. In light of this reality that had happened to the Galatians, it may be helpful for us, I think, to ask this question. What is my understanding of the gospel? If this is such a central doctrine, if this is the thing that we are about, what is my understanding of the gospel? My individual understanding of the gospel. What is it that I share with someone who asks? What is it that I think the gospel is? The Galatians, they were a strong church, but there were those in there that had a warped idea of what the gospel was. And as a result of that, everything was coming off the rails. What is my understanding of the gospel? Does my understanding of the gospel square with the true gospel? Does my understanding of the gospel and the actual truth of the gospel from God's word line up? Does my understanding from the gospel, is it derived from this, from truth? Or I've allowed subtle distortions to come in and slightly warp my understanding of what the gospel is? I think another implication for us, really the last implication for us, and this is jumping a little bit because Paul talks about this later in the book. The reality was, there was something in the Galatians that allowed them to be susceptible to the false teaching that the Judaizers brought. And that same thing that was in them is in us. It is the flesh in general, and specifically a desire, a thought that I can do something of worth. I can do something that will be good enough, that will make myself righteous, that will make myself just before God, that will make me holy. I can do something outside of what the work of what God does. I can complete works on my own power that are good enough. Paul says later, Galatians, foolish Galatians, having understood that you are justified by faith, in other words, that you are made right, that you are saved in that moment by faith, you now think that you can be sanctified by works? What are you thinking? You recognize that you were saved because God did everything, because Jesus paid it all, but now you're living as though you can make yourself holy because of stuff that you do. That tendency is in us just as it was the Galatians, in me just as it was the Galatians. There is a sense in us, in our flesh, that we think that we can do something to be good enough. We can do something to make ourselves righteous. We can do something to be able to stand before God in the end and say, yes, God, Jesus is great, but look at all the things that I did too. And that's a dangerous and subtle tendency in all of us, in me, in the Galatians, in us. There are only two options for us this morning. There's the gospel as laid out in Scripture, the true gospel that leads to life, the gospel that says that we are sinners and we are wretched and we are rebellious towards God, and there is absolutely nothing that we can do on our own to stand before God as justified, to be reconciled to Him. There is nothing, not one thing. The best we've got just makes it worse. But God, the true gospel says, provided the only possible way for that debt to be paid, sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to live a perfect life. He was tempted, as we heard last week, in all things as we are, and yet never sinned. He knows exactly what we're going through. He went through it, but yet never sinned. Lived a righteous life that becomes imputed on us. He died, taking our sin as believers on Himself once and for all. Rose again, proving the payment, that death could not hold Him. It was not possible for Him to be held by death. And is now seated at the right hand of God, advocating for us as believers. That is the message of the gospel. The good news of Christ is that there is a way to be reconciled with God, but it does not include anything that we have done. We don't bring anything to the table. And is sweet as it sounds when someone says, but I did this or I did that, or as hard as it may be to say to someone, no, that's not right. That is the loving thing to do, to communicate that, no, this is the true gospel. And if you think that there's something that you bring, that's a different gospel, and that different gospel leads somewhere else. Jesus Himself talks about this in Matthew 7. We go to this frequently in high school and in youth. When Jesus is talking about false teachers, first of all in Matthew chapter 7, and then gets to kind of the end of where this false teaching leads, this works salvation. Every other system out there has this idea of you do something to obligate God in some way to let you in. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will come before me on that day and say to me, Lord, Lord, look at all the things I did in your name. Cast out demons. I healed people. I did some pretty good stuff. It's not a bad list. Look at all the things I did in your name. I'm good, right? I'm in, right? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. They show up to Christ and say, I'm justified before you. I'm righteous before you because of the stuff that I did. Look at the stuff that I did. I get in. Look at my resume. Look at what I've done. And Jesus says, no. Depart from me, I never knew you. Because the reality is, the true gospel is, you stand before God and you point to God and you say, it's because of everything He did. It's everything Jesus did. It's everything Jesus did. Well, did you do anything? No, I'm here because of what He did. He paid it all. Why should I let you into my heaven? One of the diagnostic questions for me. Why should I let you into my heaven? The answer's got to be Jesus. If any of that is you, any of that is me, that's a different gospel. And that gets a different response, and you end up in a different place. It's because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. We live in a world where it is very not vogue to confront the reality of gospel, different gospels, of aberrant theology. To say to someone that that's not true is just offensive. But at the same time, if we don't protect, if we don't guard ourselves, guard the gospel, we miss the entire point. It is all about what God did. John Pearson said something years ago that I've repeated over and over and over again. It's a really helpful, it can feel cliche, but it's not. It's really, really helpful in really every circumstance. He probably got it from somewhere, but he said years ago, I remember him saying, everything is always all about God. And I took it and made it my own, and now I say it all the time. But it's, you know, I got it from John. Everything is always all about God. John ultimately obviously got it from the Bible. It's true. Everything is always all about God. Salvation is no different. It's all about God. It's not about anything that we do. We don't save ourselves. We don't sanctify ourselves. We don't glorify ourselves. God is the one that began that process, will complete it. He does it all. Lastly, before the worship team comes up to finish with a couple of songs, I just want to make sure that I communicate that this gospel, this good news to the ultimate question that we have as humans is an offer that remains for today. For any here that don't know the Lord, that haven't accepted this true gospel, maybe you came in this morning and you thought the gospel was kind of about what you did. Maybe you were following this different gospel. Maybe you had heard a different gospel and you've never heard the true gospel before. That offer is available to you this morning, today. God has graciously provided his son to die and to pay for your sins. And you can be justified before him, righteous before him this morning by simply saying, I accept Jesus for what he did. He is Savior and Lord. I give my life to him. I believe, I trust. And if you believe and trust in your heart, really, and profess with your mouth, Romans says, you will be saved. It's almost too simple for us to even think about, but that's the reality. God does the work. That offer is here. If there's anyone in here that is in that situation and feels like they need to ask questions about this or talk to someone about this, as always, there are many around you who would love to have that conversation. Please grab someone. Take them off into a corner. If you're embarrassed about that conversation, sometimes people get a little awkward about that. But just grab someone. Go somewhere. Talk about it. There is no more important thing for you to talk about, for you to deal with in this life than that issue. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the truth that you provided a way for us to be reconciled to you, that you provided a way for us to be justified, to stand before you righteous, not because of anything that we did, but because of what your son has done, that you see us through your son as we bow the knee to him, as we trust him for salvation. God, what an amazing, amazing mystery in some ways that you would do that for us. While we yet hated you, while we stood in rebellion, you provided a way for us to be saved. God, we are in awe. We are amazed. We are astonished that you would give your son to die for us. We praise you. God, we pray that you would give us discernment, that you would help us to see the truth of what is behind the things that we view, the things that we hear, the things that we see. God, that we would have the truth of your scripture, and especially the truth of your gospel ever before us, so that we might compare the other things that we hear and see. God, that we would be careful and wary. God, we are so thankful that at some point in the lives of every single believer in this room, you sovereignly shared the message of the good news of Jesus Christ with us and then gave us the faith to believe it, to surrender our lives to you. We praise you and thank you in your son's name. Amen.